beautiful, beautiful words in that song. There's Revelation 12 this morning. If you have your scriptures with you, we're in Revelation 12. And if you don't have scriptures with you, I think they're in the sermon notes as well to follow along. Today we start a new cycle of visions within the book of Revelation. There is some debate and to where this cycle ends. But I believe this cycle goes from chapter 12 all the way to the end of chapter 14. Again, these cycles are telling the same story of a time period between Christ's first coming and second coming, but all with a different perspective, a different focus for the church to learn from, to glean from, and to prepare them to endure with patience until he returns. With chapter 12, we are now at the center of the book. And this passage that we'll read this morning is the hub, it's the center, and helps us to understand all the other parts of the book of Revelation. A quick review of the first 11 chapters, we have a picture of the persecuted church with descriptions of different tribulations and a call to endure. We have reminders that persecutions will come in various forms. We have reminders that judgment will fall upon those who don't repent and heed God's warnings, and we had reminders that glory and vindication will come for God's people. Those were themes in the first 11 chapters from a bigger zoomed out camera lens, if you will, just kind of over a general history of the world. But today, as we begin chapter 12, the camera kind of zooms in on a different focus. We're going to be told what's going on behind the scenes of all those earthly conflicts. Chapter 12 begins to pull back the curtain even more and more to reveal the reasons behind our afflictions and persecutions and show the root cause of the battle. It's the war behind the war, if you will. From this chapter forward, a look into the spiritual realm, the spiritual forces that influence mankind. The camera lens will become more focused on the cause of our tribulation, more focused on the coming judgment, and more focused on the glory and vindication that is to come. So as we read through this passage in chapter 12, it's going to be very symbolic again. Very picturesque images to tell us some spiritual realities to remind us. If you're thinking, as you go through this text, you'll hear some things about the Christmas story, the Good Friday story, the Easter story, and the ascension of Christ. So let's pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. We'll read through the text and we'll walk through it this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for a revelation, a revealing, a word of comfort to your church in the midst of tribulation and persecution. And so, Lord, as we hear these words, as we reread them, help us to picture them in our mind and what they mean. What's the spiritual reality behind them for your people? As you spoke to the people that first heard these things in the first century, to us now who live in the 21st century, as we wait your return. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand Christ more. Help us to understand our enemy more. Help us to understand how you see us. And may we be encouraged. Holy Spirit, I pray you speak to each individual heart. You would help apply the benefits of Christ and the truths in this message to their hearts today. It would be all forever changed and encouraged. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. On her head, a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and she was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads was 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. There was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them night and day before God. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half time. The serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. This ends our reading this morning. Very beautiful, picturesque language, huh? The images, that's what it's meant to be heard and to picture in your mind, all these things that are going on. But as we start talking about this, our closing song that we're going to sing at the end is called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Probably most of you have heard it and know of it. It was written by Martin Luther, and I think that song captures the theme of our message today. And if you want, you can pull out that song, and we're going to just look at the words real briefly as we introduce this message. "A mighty fortress is our God." They're the last song that we will sing. But if you look at these words, Luther is talking about our great enemy and the doom of this great enemy and the hope that we have in Christ. He writes, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Speaking of the reality of Satan, the evil one, some people will deny his existence, and other people will give him too much authority and power. He's a real being. He's more powerful than we are. He is a great foe. On earth is not his equal, but he's not as powerful as Christ and God. But he is a real enemy, seeking whom he may devour. The second verse, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabbath, his name from age to age the same. He must win the battle." Speaking of Jesus, our great champion, our victor over this evil one, our enemy. And then third verse, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Talking about as we wait for the return of Christ, battles will come. He will harass us. He will persecute us. But one day when it's all done, that one little word, it'll be over. He will be done. Then the last word, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Victory in Christ. The body they may kill. And as Robert Godfrey would say, the worst that your enemy Satan can do to you is send you to glory. That's the worst he can do to you, is send you to glory. The gospel has many different aspects to it. We talk about justification, how one's made right with God. We talk about forgiveness of sins. We talk about the penalty of our sins being paid for. We talk about the promise of eternal life. We talk about adoption and sanctification. There's many, many aspects to the gospel. And this morning, the text zooms in on a different aspect. And it's the idea that Jesus has come to destroy the works of the evil one. Throughout Scripture, Satan is called the deceiver, the accuser, the father of lies, and the murderer. And in 1 John 3:8, John writes this, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one." The reason Jesus came was to destroy the accuser, to destroy the murderous one, the father of lies. And so our theme for this morning is that your accuser, Satan, is a defeated foe. In order to receive continual strength from King Jesus as this dragon goes down swinging. So let's look at the first six verses again as we walk through this. And this is the idea that our promised conquering king has come. Let's look at verses 1 through 6 again. "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, she was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Another sign appeared to heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars from heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore the child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. So here we're introduced to this woman. She's clothed with the sun, the brightness and the glory of the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And hopefully as you went through this chapter and read through it the first time, you recognize that this isn't just Mary. Many hold to maybe this is just a reference to Mary. Mary is included here, but it's not just one person. It's just not Mary. This isn't just New Testament Jews who come to faith right before Jesus comes. They are included, but it's just not them. It's not just Old Testament believers as well. They're included, but it's not them. Rather, this woman represents the whole community of true believers down through history, all the way up till Christ's return. It's a picture of Christ's bride, the church. Let me say a couple of things about her description. Here in these first six verses, she does represent the faithful believers before Christ's first coming. She's the woman about to give birth to a male child. And if you remember Joseph's dream way back in Genesis, remember when we did this, the story of Joseph in Genesis way back when? You probably don't remember, but Joseph has two dreams about his family kind of somehow bowing down before him. And if you remember the second dream, how is the family represented? The brothers are stars, and mom and dad are the sun and the moon. And so many people see this as a hint, as a reference to the believers, the true covenant community of God. Also, with these descriptions, They speak of how Christ sees his bride, how he sees you and me who trust in Christ. Anticipating the beauty of the bride, that is at the end of the book of Revelation, when the angel says to John, "Have you seen the wife, the bride of Christ?" And he says, "No." And he says, "Let me show you." And he pictures her coming down as the new Jerusalem. Jesus sees you, his bride, whom he's died for, whom he's cleansed, as a radiant, beautiful queen. Jesus, who knows your sins, who knows your scars, he says, "I died for you. I have cleansed you. And in my eyes, you're a radiant, beautiful queen." So in those moments where you feel unloved and unlovely, it's a call for the church to remember who we are in Christ. We are his bride. We're not perfect yet, but he sees us as that because of his great work. Beautiful, radiant queen. Now in this section, this woman is seen in labor pains and she's getting ready to give birth to the male child. And what it's trying to communicate is that ever since Adam and Eve, this Old Testament covenant community has been waiting for the arrival of their Messiah, their Redeemer, their Deliverer, their King. They've been waiting. They've been waiting in birth pain for him to come, this promise of a coming Messiah to come. They were waiting, and they were in birth pain from the time of Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses to David to kings, as peoples and nations like Egypt and Assyria and the Babylons tried to persecute the people of God. They were in birth pains till the time was just right for Jesus to come. And here we're introduced to the red dragon. He has 7 heads and 10 horns and on his head, 7 diadems. It's a powerful adversary. It's not a king of the earth. This is just not another man. This is someone unique and special. This isn't just someone not ordinary. This is somebody who's very, very powerful. From the rest of the text that we read, we know this dragon represents the old serpent, the devil, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, the one who would use to stand before God and give every reason under the sun as why you and me should not have eternal life, why you and me should not be in the presence of God. He was the great accuser. It talks about that with his tail. He sweeps down 1/3 of the stars. Some people think this represents false teachers, since stars in the book of Revelation points to messengers to the churches. So maybe he's deceived many people in the churches. Other people think it represents the fallen angels that fell with Satan. I'm of that opinion, that these are fallen angels as well. This dragon in this scene is waiting to devour the child that's to come. Satan tried to destroy the covenant community down through the centuries, through the work of Pharaoh in Egypt, through the Assyrians, through the Babylonians. Even with Herod, when Jesus was born, he tried to kill all the male children. Even with the crucifixion, Satan wanted to destroy this son. In verse 5, it says that this woman gave birth to the child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, but the child was caught up to God, to his throne. And so in that little short phrase, "But her child was caught up to God, to his throne," it encapsulates the whole ministry of Jesus. They didn't want to give all the details, but it's saying the child came, did his work, and he was caught up to the throne of heaven. And that short little phrase, that's his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, is this idea that Jesus is now ruling and reigning as that messianic promise, the deliverer that was promised to Eve. God protected Jesus. He kept Jesus, even though Satan had thought he won through the crucifixion. God rose him from the dead, saying, "This is my child. This is my faithful son. He has delivered his people from sin and death." And now he's ruling and reigning as a messianic king. In verse 6, it says the woman fled into the wilderness after he was taken to the throne, where a place that God prepared for her to be nourished for 1,260 days. While Christ is rolling and reigning from heaven, the church will be nourished, be cared for. Again, there's that language, 1,260 days. We we read over the last couple chapters. It's that symbolic language for 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260. It's used to say the same time period, but in different ways. Talking about this waiting for Christ to come will be short compared to eternity. And during this time, the church will be protected and nourished spiritually in the wilderness. It's Exodus language. As God provided for his people during the time of Noah to enter the promised land, they waited in the wilderness. As God prepared them and nourished them, God will care for his church as exiles waiting to cross the Jordan into glory. But the main point of this text, these six verses, is that Christ is our conquering king and he's ruling and reigning now from heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15:25, Christ must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And Hebrews 10:12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. So it's a passage to the church to comfort them, to comfort you and me, that no matter how evil seems to be ruling the day, no matter how bad it might get in our world and in our country, that evil is on a leash of Christ's sovereignty. That he's ruling and reigning, and he's ruling with a rod of iron. And one day, that evil will be no more. What Christ has started in his enthronement in heaven, he will finish. And then it continues on, telling the story again in a little bit of a different way. And it's the idea of point two, that your accuser has been defeated with the fatal blow of the cross. In verse 7, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. It's like this boxing scene or wrestling scene. I think I was talking to Ginger last week, and this idea of the Satan being thrown down is like WWE wrestling is what she pictured. It's what this imagery is trying to show us. I'm pointing to different realities. But he was, in verse 8, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, and the ancient serpent, who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have come. The accuser of our brothers have been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. In this scene, we have Michael, the archangel. He's one of the angels who's in charge of the care of God's people. If you look in the book of Daniel, you'll see that he's an angel specifically charged with the care of God's people. Daniel and his angels are pictured fighting against Satan and his angels, and the dragon is defeated and thrown out of heaven. And so how was he defeated? How did he lose? Let me briefly remind you of the very first mention of the gospel. And you got to go all the way back to Adam and Eve. So if you remember with Adam and Eve, God gives them this great, beautiful garden, an intimate relationship with him, a fellowship with him. He says, everything is yours except for that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not long after that, Satan comes and gets them to question, gets them to doubt. Did God really say you shouldn't eat of that tree? And Eve's looking at it, and it looks good. It looks good for wisdom. And it's like, I can be like God. I can have everything that I want. And they ate. And they recognize their nakedness, and they go hide, for they hear God coming. And they hear God's walking in the cool of the day, and Adam, where are you? And he says, I'm naked. Well, who told you that? He says, the woman you gave me had me eat the apple. And the woman says, the serpent, he deceived me. And God walks right over Satan, the serpent. He says, I'm going to put enmity between her offspring, Eve's, and yours. Satan, he will crush your head, though you strike his heel. It's the first declaration of the gospel directed right at Satan as Adam and Eve are listening. This liar, this murderer, this one who comes and accuses and deceives God's people, God says, one of hers is going to crush you. He's going to destroy you. It's the first mention of the gospel. And we see this being played out on the cross, where Jesus becomes the substitute for you and me, living that life that we couldn't live, a perfect righteousness, dying the death we deserved. Satan thinks he's finished, and God raises him to glory, saying, I am pleased and satisfied with the work of my Son. And now no longer can that Satan accuse us before God. The reason the Son of God appeared, again, 1 John 3:8, the reason Jesus appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one. The dragon's power over Christ's people has been destroyed. Yeah, he might still harass us, he might still persecute us, but he has no standing before God to accuse us. Tim Chester writes, says the verdict has been given in the courtroom of heaven. The prosecution case is rejected. Satan cannot accuse us anymore. He has been forever silenced. Only defense counsel remains. Jesus, our advocate, stands there with his scars, saying that I have died for them. The defendant, us, is declared not guilty. There's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So Archangel Michael is simply the bailiff in this scene, carrying out the eviction order that was secured at the cross. If Satan had been victorious, the saints would have been cast out of heaven because of his accusations. But Christ is victorious, so Satan is cast out. Satan loses his place that we might gain a place before the Lord. So as you go through life and this idea of accusations, do you experience the accusations and the hostility of Satan in the course of everyday life as he tries to harass us? Perhaps you sense your failure as a husband, knowing you're not loving your wife as you should. Perhaps you sense you're failing as a husband, not being the father that Jesus calls you to. Maybe you sense the failing and the accusations of Satan as a wife, a mother, a student, or an aged person that he whispers in our ears. Look at you. You're not good enough. You haven't done enough. You have way too much sin. How could Christ love you? And father, husband, wife, mother, man of God, woman of God, student, age, when you hear those accusations, those lies that get into your head, you remind yourself and you declare, as Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm a child of God. You declare, as Romans 8:33 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, is interceding for us. When you feel those accusations, you declare those promises to you and you press on and start again. I am not a condemned person. I am not able to be accused before my Heavenly Father. Jesus has made me his. and He is mine. And you declare with those voices in heaven in this passage, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and authority of Christ have come. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. That one who accuses us night and day before God, he can do it no longer. They have conquered by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, even unto death. The dragon's power over Christ's people has been destroyed. Yeah, there's still some lingering battles that we face that we must persevere through, but his doom is sure. Your salvation is a present reality waiting for final consummation. It leads us to our last point. Your accuser's attempt to destroy you will fail, with every plan of his being frustrated. In verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she's to be nourished for a time, and times and a half time. The serpent poured out water like a river out of its mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. The dragon has been given his fatal blow, but he's going down swinging. He has nothing to be able to accuse the saints of anymore because of Jesus paying for all their sins, but he wants to harass them. He wants them to deny him. He wants them to be fearful. And here we see language of the Exodus. Speaking of our Exodus awaiting the promised land, the woman is to go to the wilderness and she's given wings like an eagle to go to the wilderness to be nourished. This is what God said to his people when he delivered them from Egypt. In Exodus 19, verses 4 and 5, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. I destroyed them, and I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. It's Exodus language to remind us as we're waiting in the wilderness to cross that river Jordan into glory. Everything that Satan wants to do to God's people fails. He uses the language that the serpent pours out water like a river out of his mouth to sweep the woman away. It's this idea of false teaching, these lies, these deceptions that come, but the earth swallows them up. Everything that Satan tries to do to destroy the church of Christ, the people of God, is frustrated. Even if he comes in persecution and he kills us, as Robert Godfrey says, the worst he can do, send you to glory. That's the worst he can do. Every plan of Satan is frustrated. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? As Romans 8 says, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. For your sake, we were being killed all the day long. This is the early church being slaughtered. They were so convinced with Jesus' resurrection. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every plan of Satan's is frustrated forever. And our text is reminding the church that as we face persecution, as we face things from the outside, from people around us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Your accuser is a defeated foe. And we are to receive continual strength from King Jesus as this dragon keeps swinging at us. And I want to speak briefly to those who haven't trusted Christ yet. Maybe you're out here and you've come for a while and just going through the motions, but you haven't trusted Christ yet as Lord and Savior. My question to you is, when you die, you stand before God, and Satan says, God, he cannot go into your heaven. Do you know this man's thoughts? Do you know this lady's deeds over the years? Do you know all things she did, said, and not did? What are you going to do before a holy God with Satan accusing you? If you haven't trusted Christ yet, if you haven't considered Christ yet, what are you going to do when you stand before a holy God and Satan is just laying out every single deed that you did wrong that says you should not be allowed to enter in? What will you do? God loved you so much that he sent Christ to destroy the works of this evil one. Jesus came as your substitute to be in your place, to live a perfect and righteous life, to give it to you, to be received by faith, that you recognize, yeah, I have a whole list of sins that I can't do anything about, but I trust Christ and his righteousness to cover me and make me clean and beautiful. And this same Christ, as he's on the cross, crying out, Father, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. It's that same Christ who paid for every single sin that Satan accuses you of. If you trust him as Lord and Savior, as you just give up the pride and turn from that sin and trust in him, receive his glory, receive his benefits by faith in him alone, in that same courtroom, when it's time for you to stand before God, if Satan would be there, which I don't think he will be, Jesus is going to come right up beside you, put his arms around you, show the Heavenly Father his scars. I've died for this one. He is mine. He's my beautiful bride. That is your only hope, and Satan is tossed out forever. If you haven't considered Christ yet, he's your only hope. Because Satan has all kinds of things to say about you. But if you trust in Christ, he has all kinds of things to say about you. My beloved, my bride, my sheep, whom I laid my life down for. You need to trust him. And for you who have trusted Christ, and as you sense those accusations and harassments from the evil one, hear the words of Luther's song. And though this world with devil's field should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fail him. And as you await glory, as you wait to enter the promised land, go to the wilderness to be nourished. Worship. The weekly gathering of the saints. Be refreshed in the gospel. Study his word. Receive the promises of God. Prayer, the sacraments, feed on the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of believers. Go to the wilderness of the means of grace that he's provided for us as he draws us to himself. Your accuser is a defeated foe. He's a defeated foe. Receive continual strength from your king as he goes down, as Satan goes down swinging. Do not let him accuse you anymore, child of God. Let's pray. Lord, help us believe these things. That because of the blood of the Lamb, We are clean. Lord, we know we wrestle with sin. And you promised your Holy Spirit to help us to overcome. But Lord, help us never to feel accused that we don't belong to you. Lord, you know we lose our way. The temptations are real. Satan would love us for us to be deceived. He would love for us to wreck our marriages. He would love for us to think the world is just all about what we want. Lord, pour your Spirit into us to receive the healing and the nourishment of the blood of Christ, who sees us as a woman with the glory of the Son, with the crown. Lord, help us to rejoice in these truths. Empower us to press on, to endure, knowing our great enemy, his doom is sure. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.